right, all right. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, good evening, everybody. My name is Billy Johnson. I am one of the three pastors here at this location, along with Brian and Josh. Welcome to The Rock, if you're new. Tonight we're in part 34 of our Knowing Jesus series. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it up to John chapter 18. If you don't have your Bible, I have it in the handout for you, and you can always follow along up on the screen. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of John since last June, and tonight we're going to take a look at Peter's denials and Jesus being on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of Annas, and in front of Pontius Pilate. So I'll go ahead and pray again, and we can get started. Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a chance to get together to study your word. I pray that you would speak through me and help me to just speak your truth boldly and clearly. God, I pray against distractions, and I invite the Holy Spirit to show up here tonight in boldness and to speak to each one of us individually. We love you, Lord, and we commit this night to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you remember last week, Josh taught us about how Jesus and his disciples were in the garden. They were in Gethsemane, and this big group of soldiers and these officers from the temple come to arrest Jesus. When they get there, Peter stands up, he pulls out of his knife, and he cuts off one of the guy's ears, Malchus's ear. Luke tells us that Jesus kind of just reached out and touched his ear and just healed it. This big group of soldiers, despite being knocked to the ground when Jesus told them who he was, and despite seeing him just touch this man's ear and heal it right in front of their eyes, they arrest Jesus anyways to take him to the father-in-law of the high priest, Annas's. For what we'll see in a few minutes is just a mock trial. Every part of this so-called trial is just illegitimate. We'll get there in a minute. But I'm going to back up a little bit into what Josh taught on last week because I feel like it'll be a good refresher for us. I feel like it'd be good to get some context for what's going on here. So John chapter 18, verse 15. Here we go. Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Or it doesn't say at a distance in this one. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside of the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. All of the other three gospels say that Peter was following Jesus at a distance. So just imagine Jesus has been arrested. He's being led bound up to this place, and here's Peter kind of in the back of the crowd, kind of standing back. He just cut off some guy's ear. I'm sure his adrenaline's just kind of flowing, you know. He's walking in the back, trying to lay low, following Jesus at a distance, but he can only go so far. So he gets up to this door. His buddy goes in, works some stuff out, and comes back out and talks to the girl so that he could get into this courtyard, right? So I don't know what Peter had in mind. I don't know if he was trying to prove his loyalty to Jesus. I don't know if he had a little while ago back in John chapter 13, how he says, I'll never deny you. He says, I'll lay down my life for you. I don't know if Peter's kind of trying to sneak in and play special ops here, or if he was waiting for Jesus to miraculously escape, like Jesus has done a few times before in the past. We read that Jesus would just miraculously disappear, just escape the crowd. Whatever he was doing, he goes in and he sits down with the guards, stands next to the guards by the fire. And Matthew tells us that he was just sitting there waiting to see the outcome. So trying to visualize this in my mind, I have this picture in my head of this place that looks like Kilby Court, but it's much bigger and much cleaner. So if you don't know what Kilby Court is, it's this music venue downtown, just a little tiny music venue. And depending on who's playing there that night, there are usually droves of people kind of walking up this wider street. And there are people kind of hanging out. And at the end of this wider street, to the left, is this venue called Kilby Court. There's this little guard shack thing right here. And so this is where the bands come out when they're done playing. But right here, there's this little guard shack where it's usually some hipster girl sitting in there selling tickets and stamping hands and letting people through this gate right here. So in my mind, when I kind of visualize this when I'm reading about Peter having to stand outside and wait for this other disciple to come and get him. It's kind of like a plus one thing, like to get into this music venue. So once you get through the gate, there are always people standing around this fire. They're standing and sitting around this fire, and just back behind here is the music venue where the bands play. It's a terrible little place, kind of like a fixed-up manger where for some reason bands like to play. But in my mind, when I read the story, I think of this place like Kilby Court, just this gate and this guard keeper, this, you know, fire. This is what I imagine. So Peter stood outside of the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So like Josh was saying last week, we don't know who this other disciple was. Some think it may have been John, the writer of this book. Some think it may have been Joseph of Arimathea. Some think it may have been Nicodemus. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I read that there is much evidence to suggest that John was a member of a priestly group within the Sanhedrin. So if any of the disciples had this kind of access, it would have been John, the writer of this book. Another commentator said that fishermen were entrepreneurs. They weren't common laborers. So according to the apocryphal gospel of the Hebrews, the apostle John used to deliver fish to the high priest's house when he was still working for his father. So there may have been a connection between John and the high priest there. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, so I won't try to convince you of who I think it is. But moving on to verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Look at the way she asked Peter this question. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" It's like when you're getting ready for a wedding or something and you're all getting all dapper Dan and you come out and show your wife how handsome you look and she looks at you and goes, "You're not wearing jeans to a wedding, are you?" I was just kidding. No. So the servant girl said to Jesus, said to Peter, "You're not one of Jesus' disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." Peter said, "I am not." Matthew says that Peter denied it before them all and said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Imagine Peter's shame right here. Imagine how disappointed he must have been with himself as soon as these words left his lips. Verse 18, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. This is Peter's first denial. Peter's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's been eating with him. He's been camping with him. He's been hanging out with him. He's been seeing Jesus heal people and Jesus cast out demons for 3 years. Peter was on the mountain when he saw Jesus' transfiguration. He saw Jesus' glory. He was in Jesus' inner circle. I'm sure Peter would consider Jesus his best friend. Right here, Peter just denied him. He denied Jesus, and he tries to disassociate himself from this man, Jesus, for the first time since he's met him 3 years ago. It's easy, at least in my mind, to look down on Peter right here and to think, theologically, man, you just denied God. I don't know if I would have done that. I don't know if I would have denied God, because after all, you know, Jesus is God and perseverance of the saints. But putting all theology aside, I want you to imagine right here your best friend. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Just the person you care about more than anybody else in this whole world. I want you to put yourself in this situation with them. Okay, imagine being in this situation and refusing to be associated with your wife. Imagine disowning your husband or your best friend in this situation. Think for a second about the turmoil that would be going on inside of you if this were to happen to you. I don't know about you guys, but in my mind, I'm sure I would have been kind of justifying what I said. I'm sure I would have been telling myself, man, you failed. You just denied your best friend to that girl. You lied to that girl. But it's okay. What good would it do if she knew I was his follower anyways? You know, what good would I be to Jesus if I got caught and locked up? I just play it cool and try to blend in and stand next to this fire like Peter did. So we'll get back to Peter in a second, because at this point in John's narrative, maybe even a little further back, he kind of starts jumping back and forth between Peter and between Jesus, between these two stories. And it kind of reads like a novel, kind of reads like a screenplay. So in my mind, for teaching purposes, I wanted to lump these similar things together. I wanted to lump, you know, Peter's denials together, and I wanted to lump Jesus' trials together. But, you know, the Holy Spirit had John write these things in this way for a reason, so I'm going to go ahead and stick to the way that it's written. And these next couple of verses, 19 to 24, the focus takes a break from Peter and changes to Jesus. We read about Jesus versus the Jewish religious leaders. So verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Like Josh mentioned last week, everything about this trial was wrong. Everything about this trial was illegitimate. The hour it took place was illegitimate. The way they were questioning Jesus instead of questioning witnesses was illegitimate. How fast Jesus was being questioned in regard to how long ago he was arrested. The way he's about to get struck by the officer. These were all illegal and exactly not how a Jewish legal trial should have gone. Jesus knows this, and he's calling Annas out right here. He knows the law, and he knows that the accuser should be asking witnesses about what the accused had done. But instead, Annas is asking Jesus, the accused, the questions, and there are no witnesses around at all. So Jesus says, I haven't done anything in secret. Everything that you guys are arresting me for has been done completely out in the open with lots of witnesses around. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, who have heard what I said to them. They know what I said. Jesus is basically saying, where are the witnesses, Annas? You're doing this wrong, Annas. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Is that how you answer the high priest? This is also illegal. According to Jewish law, they weren't able to physically punish people until they were proven guilty. They were basically innocent until proven guilty. They had to be proven guilty by a witness who would have been there to testify against them. None of that was taking place here. And Jesus knows the law, so he calls out the officer who hit him. He says, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? I love Jesus' response here. He's so gracious with this guy. I mean, we're talking about God here. Like, this guy just punched God. Jesus could have immediately brought down the worst judgment that you couldn't even imagine, the judgment that this guy could have endured, the worst judgment in the universe. But he doesn't. He decides to use this opportunity to further expose the illegality of this trial. He says, bear witness to the wrong that I've said. Maybe this guy who just broke the law by punching me will be able to make this trial somewhat legal. No, then why are you hitting me? I love how calm and godly Jesus is right here. In Acts, we read about how the Apostle Paul, when he was on trial, he got punched. And if you remember in Acts, he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. That's the human response right there. So Jesus is just, he's just calm and he's just collected. He's peeling back the illegal layers one at a time until Annas gets frustrated and he sends him bound to the high priest. Verse 24. You might ask, why was Jesus being questioned by Annas if Annas isn't the high priest? Well, the Bible says that the office of the high priest is an office for life. And the Romans, they didn't like one man having that much power, so they instituted terms for the high priest's office. And back in verse 13, we read about how Caiaphas was high priest for the year. So the Jews held Annas as their real high priest, but they still use their appointed yearly high priest, which this year was Caiaphas, to conduct trials that would be considered legal by Roman standards. So there's a lot of interesting history about Annas and his family being appointed high priests and how he made his money by exchanging money at the temple and selling animals at the temple, the very thing that Jesus went in and he overturned the tables and he drove out all the animals. And this was Annas' business that Jesus was disturbing right here. There are Jewish writings that are very explicit about the Jewish people, how they didn't even like Annas. It says, "Cursed is the house of Annas," in some of their writings. But he was rightfully the high priest, and he gets frustrated with Jesus, and he sends him to the appointed high priest, Caiaphas, to be tried in a more legal setting. Mark tells us in chapter 14 how the trial before the high priest went. I'll just read it. It says, Mark 14, 55 to 65. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not even agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about their testimonies, they didn't agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst, and he asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it these men are testifying against you?' But he remained silent and gave him no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have all heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." That's how Jesus' morning went. John kind of pans out from the focus of Jesus, and he starts to focus in on Peter over here. So meanwhile, back at the ranch, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, and he said, "I am not." So here it is again, the second occasion which Peter denies Christ. Here it is again, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the way they ask it. So now word is kind of starting to spread that this man is one of Jesus' disciples. If you read all four of the gospel accounts, you'll see that Peter denied Jesus in a few different ways, but on three separate occasions. Verse 26, "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." Mark tells us that this last time, Peter began to call down curses on himself. He began to swear to them, saying he didn't know the man. He didn't know what they were talking about. He tells us that immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, today you will deny me 3 times. Peter remembered this and he went out and he wept bitterly. It's all finally caught up with Peter here. He finally broke down. He finally realized what he was doing and he wept bitterly. You guys think he wept because he got caught? I don't think so. I believe Peter had a heart of contrition. I believe he realized what he was doing was wrong, and he wept bitterly. This brings up a question. When you realize you are sinning, how do you respond? Are you angry because you got caught? Are you repentant because you got caught? Are you ashamed because you got caught? Or are you angry because of your sin? Are you repentant because you realize you've sinned against a perfect, holy, loving God? Are you thankful that God is quick to forgive? How's your heart when you acknowledge your sin? How's your heart when you acknowledge your sin? The beautiful thing about God is that when we sin against him, if we have a contrite heart, if we have a repentant heart, he forgives us and he redeems us. And once he does that, nothing can separate us from his love. In a few weeks, we'll read about how Jesus redeems Peter and beautifully gives Peter a chance to take all of what he said back. He feeds him breakfast around this fire. And the fire is kind of, I'm sure, reminiscent of this scene where he was denying him. And he asks him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Peter gets to say, "You know I love you, Jesus. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now John pans back to Jesus, and he'll remain on Jesus for the rest of this chapter. Verses 28 to 32 are about Jesus being on trial before Rome. So 28, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." Are you kidding me? So they could not be defiled? The Jewish leaders are breaking so many commandments with this mock trial. They're plotting to kill this man. They're lying about it. And you know, this is hypocrisy at its finest. They don't go in, so Pilate has to come out. Verse 29, "So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.'" These guys are super respectful to their governor, aren't they? They're super vague, super dishonest, but at least they're not going into his house. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. They're taking Jesus to Pontius Pilate to be judged by Rome's law so that they can see Jesus publicly executed. This is their plan. These guys have been plotting to kill Jesus, and this is their plan. They wanted to see him publicly executed so that everybody could see him publicly executed. Everybody could see this man that they've been in awe about. This man who's been claiming to be God, just hanging there on that cross, not able to do anything about it. I love how God worked this out. He worked all this out to fulfill his prophecy. These guys could have stoned Jesus in a mob frenzy like they did with Stephen. I mean, they picked up stones to stone him a few times, but he escaped. If they would have stoned Jesus, if these religious leaders would have stoned Jesus, all of the prophecies in the Old Testament about this event would have been wrong in your Bible. Would have been wrong, and your whole Bible would be wrong. We would all be here tonight just wasting our time, worshiping a God who isn't in charge, who doesn't have all of the facts straight. If the Word of God isn't right, if it can't be trusted, if it doesn't contain everything we need to know about salvation, men and women, we are here wasting our time. If it's wrong, this is all fake. We might as well just go home. But it's not. It's not fake. It's true. It's real. It's trustworthy. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is fulfilled prophecy. Do you trust what your Bible says? Can you take it as truth to live by? Or can you take it to the bank? Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Answer that in your mind. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? You might say, how can anyone be 100% sure? Because the Bible says so. If you can't trust what the Bible says about your salvation, then why would you believe it? And trust it for anything else. Are you trusting in the Bible? Who tells us that they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." Jesus told these guys to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. He didn't forbid them to give tribute to Caesar. They're lying. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or does others say this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? What have you done?" Everyone else, anyone sitting in this situation right now, after what has happened to Jesus the last few hours, they would be beaten down mentally. They would be humiliated. This would have been humiliating. But Jesus is asking this Roman judge the question. Do you say this of your own accord, or does others say this to you about me? Jesus is judging Pilate right here. What do you think, Pilate? Am I a king? Pilate has a hard heart, and he shuts Jesus down. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. It's ironic here that Jesus calls out the Jews and is saying that he wouldn't have been delivered over to them if his servants would have been fighting, because the Jews are the ones that he's supposedly trying to be the king of. Jesus is telling Pilate the truth. He's telling him that he has a kingdom. And if it were the kind of kingdom that won wars with deception, murder, and hate, he could have easily overthrown the Jews and not have been standing here bound with his hands tied, standing in front of this governor waiting to be judged. But his kingdom is not of this world. Remember last week when Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the garden? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said to Peter, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? I forgot what the kill rate per angel was, but it was pretty high. And Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come to the world, to bear witness about the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Another translation for what Jesus says is, you say rightly that I am a king. Men and women, not only did Jesus come to bear witness about the truth, Jesus tells us that he had many purposes for coming. Every one of them is to our advantage. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He came to preach the good news of forgiveness. He came so that we could have life and have it to the full. He came to give us faith in the Bible by fulfilling its prophecies. He came to serve and to give his life up as a ransom for many. He came into the world as a light so that anyone in the world who believes in him will be saved. Christian, he came for you. He came so that you would know what the truth is. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This reminds me back in John 10 when Jesus said that he is the good shepherd. He said that the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And that he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. When I taught on this section of verses, I showed a video of this big field just full of sheep. And there were these three test subjects that kind of go up to the fence, and the shepherd told them what to yell. And they start yelling to these sheep, and the sheep don't even pay attention. They don't even care. They're not even phased. And then, so the first person does it, second person, third person does it. Same result, nothing. And then the shepherd goes up, and as soon as he starts yelling, all the sheep's ears perk up, and they look over, and all the sheep run towards him. Like that. They know his voice. If you are of the truth, you listen to his voice. A hard-hearted Pilate, instead of thinking, hey, maybe this guy is telling the truth, he decides to get sarcastic and philosophical. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? What a question for today, huh? What is truth? The world will tell you that there is no truth. Truth is whatever you want to believe it is, right? You serious? If that were reality, the world would be just a complete mess. Just on a worldly level, think about the justice system and what that would look like if this were true. If there was no such thing as truth. You'd just say, I want your house, I want your car because I feel like I deserve it more than you. And what's truth? Can't prove that guy bought the house and that car. You can't. I mean, people would be killing innocent people because they believe they're justified. Anyways, who can prove that it was wrong? If there's no truth, who's to say what's right and what's wrong? I didn't tell a lie. I believe it to be my truth. Do you imagine how terrible this world would be? No law, no justice, no consequences. People who say there is no such thing as an absolute truth are just making a fool of themselves because they are telling you a statement that they believe to be true. They have no moral framework to declare everything, anything right or wrong, so technically anything goes. What is truth? Sadly, these are the fools who say there's no such thing as truth are the same ones who say, I can't believe in a God who lets so much evil happen in this world. Which one is it? Is it wrong or is it not? Is it true or is it not? This kind of teaching is very dangerous and it's getting more and more popular. There is truth. Lecrae says, what if my truth says your truth is a lie? Is it still true? After Pilate asked Jesus this question, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate doesn't see anything wrong with this guy. This guy's not doing anything wrong. He finds no guilt. Jesus just got done telling Pilate that he was a king, but he's not the kind of king that's gonna jeopardize Rome's empire. He's not going to be a threat to Rome. So Pilate decides to let Jesus go and declares him innocent. Then he says to them, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate is trying to rub this king of the Jews thing into the religious leaders' faces. Because early on in his assignment to Jerusalem, Pilate and the Jews got into some altercations. Long story short, the Caesar told Pilate to let the Jews practice their religion freely. Pilate's on thin ice with the Caesar. So Pilate, instead of releasing this man, he decided to declare him innocent. And he tries to get Jesus released by reminding the Jews of this annual custom that he has of releasing a prisoner. But instead of releasing Jesus, this innocent man who was taken to Pilate on the charge of being an insurrectionist, the Jews want Barabbas, this already condemned murderer and insurrectionist. He's already been tried and proven to be an insurrectionist. They want him released instead. Give us Barabbas. I'd like to go back to Pilate's question, what is truth? Ask yourself this question, what is truth? Truth should be able to stand up and hold its own when it comes under trial, when it comes under scrutiny. If it's true, it should last. You should be able to ask the hard questions. And if what you're questioning is the truth will prevail. As Christians, we are called to have faith, right? It is by grace we have been saved through faith, right? We have faith because it's a gift from God. It's not a blind faith. The Bible doesn't ever tell us once to have a blind faith. God has given us the truth in flesh and blood. And that truth is his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father unless it's through me. Those are Jesus' words. God also gives us the truth in ink and paper. Your Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is true, and it's dependable. And it can be trusted. The Bible has everything we need to know about salvation in it. We don't need anything else to tell us how to get right with God. We don't need another testament. We don't need anything to add to the Word of God. It's all in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. It's an amazing, life-transforming book. If you aren't a Christian, you have questions about what we believe or why we believe, if you're feeling the Holy Spirit leading you to ask questions, I just encourage you to ask somebody. Come talk to me. Come talk to the Connections booth. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to pray with you. So if you feel God tugging on your heart to ask questions, find out what we're all about here at The Rock, find out who Jesus is, what he says, please come talk to me. Come talk to me after I pray. Lord, thank you that we get to study the truth about who you are in your word. Thank you that we get to worship Jesus for who he is and that we are forgiven because of what he did. Thank you for this section of verses and that it shines a spotlight on Christ's selfless sacrifice for us, as well as our human, selfish, self-preserving hearts. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, and thank you that we can all relate to Peter as far as failing goes. That even in those failings, we have assurance of the salvation that you've given us, Lord. Not because of anything that we've done to earn it or to deserve it, but because of the work that you did. The work that you've done for us, Lord. I pray that if anyone here tonight isn't a Christian, that they'd become a Christian. They'd have their sins forgiven. They'd be able to dwell with you in your heaven for eternity. We love you, Lord. And we say these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.